Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My wife's up here singing. She did a good job because she's had a sore throat for the last couple of days and a cough and everything else. And I got a sore throat and a scratchy throat. Right. I hope I do as good as she did. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You hang with me if I start wheezing and all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll pick it up verse number 22. Not every verse here are preached right here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, and I want you to notice the context of what he's talking about too here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter, you want a Bible, Brother Monk? You didn't bring one in, I noticed. With your crutches, let me... Hold on, I'm going to get Brother Monk. Not that one. That one's too small. Nah, I have one up here. Y'all hear that? This is pretty good. That's a $10 Bible, by the way, Brother Bunk. That's a nice Bible for $10. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Appreciate Brother Bunk here. He had to come in with his crutches when he don't have his Bible. He always has it. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says this, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men." Notice what he says, "that I might by all means save some." You know what we do? We try to get people saved. We have their responsibility. Paul said, "By I might all means save some." It's up to you and I. Verse 22, "And this I do," he says, "for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul said, "Hey, I want to get you saved. I want to be a part of it." Amen? Amen. "Know ye not that they all which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run they you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He said, "I therefore so run." Paul's liking it to a race. I preached several messages, a series a while back, several years ago, on how to run the race. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And Paul's there and he said the one thing he's talking about, the one thing he's concerned about, his goal there is to try to get people saved. Notice that. In verse 26, he says this, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, and so fight I," and he said, "not as one that beateth the air." And I want to preach a little bit this morning on "not as one that beateth the air." And you know, throughout the Bible likens you and I in a race. Let us run with race, the patient that is set before us. And all throughout the Bible, where it's likened a fight, that we're in a fight. And here Paul, he's likening it to fight, and he said, "So fight I," but he said, "not as one that beateth the air." Now, some of you may not know what he's talking about, but he's talking about a boxer out there boxing, you know, and the boxer's out there, and he's out there boxing, he's throwing punches, and all he's doing, he's beating the air. He's just hitting there, he's not landing any punches. Amen. And Paul said, he said, "I run not as uncertainty." In other words, he said, "I know what I'm doing. I'm not just running to be running, and I'm not fighting to, and when I fight, I don't beat the air, I'm landing some punches." And that's what he's talking about. And I want to say, unfortunately, a lot of Christians today, a lot of churches right now, today across Springville, across Alabama, across America, you know what they're doing? All they're doing is beating the air. They're not landing any punches. They're just going through the motions and going through playing church and different things. And Paul said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth against the air." And a lot of times we do that. A lot of times that's that way. Sometimes you and I, and listen, we don't hit every punch. The same way with a boxer, Brother Bunk. He's out there boxing, and he's missing punches, and the guy's ducking and jiving. But like old Carl Lackey, that old mountain man said, he said, "Bless God, I get a lick or two in every once in a while." Amen. I mean, all our punches don't land, but we ought to get a lick or two in every once in a while, shouldn't we? I mean, we shouldn't just be out there beating the air. And that's what a lot of them doing. They call it shadow boxing. You know, boxers, they get out and they have an imaginary opponent and they'll play like they're playing someone, and they call it shadow boxing. They're doing that kind of stuff. And Paul said, "I'm not like that. When I fight, I'm not as one that beateth the air." And too many times we do that. And I want to preach on not as one that beateth the air. And I want to give you a few things about that. How not to beat the air. Number one, I want to say this morning, first of all, you got to realize your fight. A lot of Christians beat the air because they're not really fighting. They're not really fighting. They just go through the motions. They're just out there doing this kind of number, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But they're not really in the fight. I want to tell you this morning, if you read your Bible, all throughout it, you're going to find something. You're going to find that the Christian life is a fight. What it is.
Amen.
Hey, it's just a fight. Get to church. It's just a fight day by day. How many days it's a fight just getting in? Hey, our power went out last night at 10:30. How many days I was getting ready to watch Gunsmoke? That was my 10:30. Man, I was getting ready to turn old Gunsmoke on most, Mad Dillon and everything, and get ready to kind of unwind for Saturday night and go to bed and get ready for church the next morning. And all of a sudden, it flickered a few times, and my wife was on the phone with my son, Stephen, and she said, I don't know. She said, it looks like the power might go out. And I wish he wouldn't have said that. Boom, it went out. It's been out ever since. I mean, it's cold air. Had to go get some coffee. You got to have coffee. You got to go to Hardee's, get a biscuit. Hey, it's just a fight sometimes to get out and get moving and get the car going. Hey, I had a flat in the car the other day. Man, a nail in it. Hey, you know what it is? It's a fight. Just life's a fight. And the Christian life is a fight. And brother, if you want to stop beating the air, first thing you got to realize, we're in a fight. Realize the fight that's going on. A lot of Christians, a lot of times, they get beat to death. They get beat to death. And all they're doing, Brother Bunk, they're just beating against the air. And the devil's knocking them down. The world's knocking them down. The family's knocking them down. Friends is knocking them down. Everything in the world's knocking them down. And they're hard to get back up. And they're sitting there. And they realize there's not a fight. First of all, you got to realize there's a fight. I heard this joke. I've given it to you before, but it's a classic. About this man one time, he's in the ring, Brother Bunk. He's in the ring. It looks like it's wet over here. Yep, that water came in. He's in the ring fighting, you know. And he's got one of these managers, Brother Bunk, one of these positive thinker kind of guys, you know. And the guy jumps in the ring over there, and he jumps in there, Miss Liz, and he's a boxing going at it. And that guy, his opponent, jumps on him like white on rice, brother. Boy, he gets on him. And man, his head beating. He sits back in the corner there. And he's over there about half dead. And his manager gets over there and starts beside him, warming up. He said, man, oh man, you moving, man. Hey, you moving. He hadn't laid a hand on you. And he throws him back out there. And man, he goes back out there again. And that guy jumps on him like Elvis on Presley, man. I mean, he's on him, man. Like a sledgehammer. And man, he goes back to the ring. His eyes bleeding. His face is swollen up. And that guy, positive thinker, he said, man, he hadn't laid a hand on you. He said, man, you moving, man. You grooving out there. He hadn't even touched you. And he looked at him. He said, man, you better watch the referee. Because somebody's beating the devil out of me out there. Amen. And you know what? That's what's going on with a lot of Christians nowadays. Brother, they're walking around and the devil's beating the devil out of them. And the first thing you got to go, Miss Brandon Bray knows what I'm talking about. She's over there shaking her head. You know what? You got to realize your fight. Because you don't realize that fight. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll just beat against the air. Throughout the Word of God, you know what you find? You find we're in a fight. 1 Timothy 1:18. I charge thee therefore unto my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which before thee, that thou mayest by them mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, the first thing you need to realize is you're in a fight.
Amen.
We're in a fight, brethren. And you know the Christians of yesteryear, the old timers, they knew it was a fight. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Jesus, signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner and must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. You know what they knew? They knew there was a fight going on. That song, Onward Christian Soldiers. What a song. Miss Jana mentioned the other night about that song. You know that song was written for children. Man that wrote that song, his name was Sabine. Let me give you his name. His name was Sabine Beringold. And he wrote that song in 15 minutes. And he wrote it for a children's processional of some kids coming into church, and he needed a song to sing, Brother Bunk. In 15 minutes right there in the church, he wrote the lyrics to Onward Christian Soldiers and gave it to them, and they sung that song, and it became famous throughout the years. When he wrote it, he said, I wrote it in haste. He said, somebody needs to go out there and fix it. But brother, I like it just the way it is. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as the war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Forward in the battle. See his banner go. I want to say the first thing you want to beat the air, realize you're in a fight. If you don't realize you're in a fight, all you're going to do is beat the air. Yeah. I got this testimony of this guy. This is pretty good here. This guy's name is Rene Martinez. And he spent the majority of his life in jail and in prison, breaking in homes and stealing. He was the head of one of the notorious gangs in America. And he got saved. And here's a headline. It says, notorious gang leader now preaches Jesus. And he says, I'm a radical soldier for God. That ought to be everybody's testimony here. They used to call him the level, because he had level people is what he did. He'd kill them and level. He said, I'm a warrior level for God now. You know what? You don't want to beat against the air? Realize your fight. I want to say the second thing, realize your fight. I'll tell you something else. Recognize your foe. Recognize your foe. Let me say, I'm not your foe this morning. I'm a preacher. You know what preachers try to do? They try to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What they try to do. What I'm trying to do in this church, I'm trying to get you to read your Bible. I'm trying to get you in your Bible. That's one of the biggest burdens I've got, is to get Christians reading their Bible every day. I try to get you to witness and pass out tracts and try to do. I'm trying to help you. I'm not your foe this morning. Somebody said a preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. If you get too comfortable in the Lord, you'll get backslid. A Christian's job, the Bible said, Peter said, I stir you up by way of remembrance and stir up like an agitation. That's what a preacher's job, I'm not your foe. I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to get you closer to God. I'm trying to get your family saved. I'm trying to get you walking with God. I'm trying to get you reading the Bible. And I want to say, the people in this church is not your foe. Brother Buck's not your foe. Brother Chris, Miss Martha, Uncle Reuben, Brother Don, Miss Carol, Jana, Liz, Rachel, Jay, Doll, Brother Alonzo, we're not the foes. You know what happens too many times, especially a small church? People start getting mad at each other and the church becomes the foe. That's why most of the people that have left this church have left, because they took their eyes off the foe. This church is not the foe. If you start beating on the church and start beating the church, all you're going to do is beat the air. It'll be wasting your time. This church is not the foe. The people in this church is not the foe. Brother, if you want to not beat against the air, recognize your foe this morning. We all got our faults. Amen. We all got our problems. I've said it many times. The blessing of a small church is you get close to people. You get to know them. And the curse of a small church is you get close to people. And you get to know them. And like Brother Earl preached that message, that life's greatest lesson, that's incredible. First of all, line up, get Jesus first. Number two, listen to God. And three, love them where they're at. That's a great message. Recognize your foe. Sometimes you know what your foe might be. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Foe is not this church. It's not the people in this church. This church, by and large, I've been here for 9 years. I've been here 5 years as a pastor. And I'm going to tell you, by and large, this church is a caring, concerned church. It's a loving church, by and large. It's as loving, as caring, as concerned as any little church you're going to find around here. It'll help you. We're not the foe. 1 John 3:14 says this. We know that we pass from death to life. You know how you're saved? Because we love the brethren. Yep. If you don't love the brethren, something's wrong. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, is what the Bible says. Yep. We're not the foe. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ references one group one time, many times, about being your foe. And you know who it is? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to say, you don't want to be there. Recognize your foe. Look at Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says this. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance. That means that difficulty. That means divided. Variance against his father, the daughter against his mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Watch this. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I didn't say that. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother of me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter or mother of me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Sometimes it might be family. Maybe your foes, Jesus Christ. It might be friends. Friends and families are two of them that will take you out of the will of God that quick. You know why? Because they're the closest to you.
Amen.
They're the closest to you. And they influence you the most. Friends are that way. Somebody, you got a Christian friend. You got a Christian family. Thank God for it. You got people who want to serve God. Thank God for it. I thank God for the friend, Randy Mills, that led me to Jesus Christ. One of the best friends I ever had. Because I didn't want anything to do with it. But I want to say sometimes friends can be your foes. Sometimes friends can bring you down. Over there in 2 Samuel 13:3 has one of the great statements in the Bible. Every preacher's preached about it. And it says this, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon wanted his sister to be his girlfriend. He wanted to get with her. You know what was going on? His stepsister over there. And he was trying to figure out a way. It said, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab set that thing up. And you know what? Most of the time when you get in trouble, and the first time I ever smoked dope, the first time I ever drank alcohol, the first time I ever took drugs, I'm going to tell you it's because of the encouragement and enticement of a friend. Friends can be your foes. Family can be your foe. Recognize your foes. Sometimes I'll tell you this flesh is your foe. This old flesh, I preached a message years ago on the Christian's greatest enemy. You know who it was? You. This flesh is your foe. This flesh does not want to serve God. The flesh is enmity with God. The Bible said the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. I want to say sometimes this old flesh is your foe. It'll want you to obey it. It'll want you to stay home. It'll want you to be weary. It'll want you to be tired. I could go. It may be laziness. It may be bitterness. It may be discouragement. It may be unconcern, unforgiveness. It may be whatever. But I'm going to tell you this flesh, it can be your foe. Like old brother Earl used to say when he was here, he'd look at that hand, he'd say, what are you up to? Now I'm watching you. I know you're going to try to get me in trouble, see? Because this old flesh can be your foe. The world is your foe. John Wesley said, all that cools my love for Christ is the world. Billy Graham had one verse plastered in his house. He had it in every room, Franklin Graham said. It was one verse, and it wasn't John 3:16. It was Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus, whom the world has crucified unto me. And I unto the world. You know why? This world will take you down. Yeah. Recognize your foes. That world's your foe. And I want to tell you, the devil's your foe. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got many foes. 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said this, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Amen. Paul said, I got a great door open, but to get through that door, there's a lot of adversaries. I want to say, don't beat against the air. Number one, realize your fight. Number two, recognize your foes. Come and tell you, brethren, you know what you'll do? You'll beat at the air if you don't recognize the foes. I want to say this morning, not only that, I want to say, realize the fight, recognize your foe. I tell you something else you got to do. You got to renew your faith. You got to renew your faith. Because you know what's going to get out there? I'll tell you what will get happen. If you try to serve God, Brother Buck knows what I'm talking about. He can say amen to this. If you try to serve God, I'm going to tell you something's going to happen. The devil will knock you down. The family will fight you. The friends will fight you. The flesh will fight you. You'll run into a cable and hurt your hip. Something's going to happen. You'll get knocked down and you've got to get back up and renew your faith. You got to brush the dust off of you and get back in the ring and go at it. I remember when I was down in Bible school with Brother Bunkin. When I got down there after about 6 months, I got discouraged. I don't get discouraged much. I got discouraged. Because when I was up in Birmingham, Bunk knows I was preaching all the time up here. Amen. I preached all over the place. I was preaching every week. I was preaching the street, nursing homes, churches. Brother Bunk knows I was preaching all. I was reading my Bible through about once a month back then, cover to cover. I go down there. I'm lucky to get through it once a year. I'm going down there. I'm in work all day. Then I go to school all night, not being able to preach any. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I'm just going to go back home and go back to preaching, Lord. All this kind of stuff. I'm just getting beat to death. And Dr. Ruppman got up and preached that night. I'll never forget it. And he said this. He said, okay, kid, you got in a fight and the devil sucked you in the nose and gave you a bloody nose. Get back up and ask God to wipe the nose off your face and get back in that ring and fight. Amen. And I said, Lord, boy, I needed that. Because sometimes in this fight, I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll get knocked down. You got beat up pretty bad. And you know what you got to do? You got to sit back and you got to renew your faith. You got to just wipe the blood off, wipe the dust off, say I made a mess of things, and get back going. And it's doubly true for a preacher, isn't it, Brother Chris? Because you'll preach some messages. Brother Bung knows this too. You'll wish you could crawl up under that pew and never see another, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, you preach some message, man, it just flop and don't go anywhere, don't go 2 inches, and boy, you just like to quit. You know what you got to do? You got to just get back up and say, okay, Lord, let's start over again. Brother Odell asked last time he preached out there at the homeless. Was you out there, Miss Janet, when he preached? Boy, he made a mess. He made a mess. He got up there and there's 70 homeless people and you're right there with them. Buck, where you're from here, you're walking with them right there in their tables. And he got up there and he got going and he said, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know. I done forgot what I'm doing. What am I doing? What's this mess? Y'all remember what it's about? He is serious. He made a mess. He finally got in. Miss Rachel got going after a while. When he got out of the thing, he said, man, I don't ever want to preach again. He said, that was a mess. I said, brother Odell, you got to shake it off. Get back on the horse again, man. You know what? You got to renew your faith. You'll get beat up sometimes. You'll forget some things sometimes. You'll make a mess sometimes. But if you don't want to just beat the air, you got to renew your faith. Over there in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this. For which cause we faint not. For which cause we not think not. You know why we don't quit? Why we don't think? It says this. But though our outward man perish, this old man's dying, it's trouble. It says this, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul said, here's why we don't faint. Here's why we don't quit. Here's why we don't beat against the air. Because we renew that inward man day by day. You renew your faith. The Bible said, fight the good fight of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I want to say this morning, you renew your faith. We find that admonition all throughout the Bible. There's times in your Christian life, it's going to look bad. It's going to look bad. There's going to be some times, it's just the way it is. You really fight for God, you might be on crutches one day, like Brother Bunk is right now. I mean, you try to do something, God, the closer you get to God, like the old timer said, the closer you get to the devil. Closer, the more you do for God, the more He'll bother you. The more you do for God, the more things people attack you. That's just the way it is. And you got to renew your faith. There's old David in Ziklag over there in 1 Samuel 31. Remember that? The Bible talks about those Amalekites, 1 Samuel 30. And they come over there and they took their wives and all that. And the Bible said the people, and it said David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters and his sadness. One of the greatest statements in the Bible. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. You know what David had to do? David had to renew his faith. Amen. I mean, sometimes Ziklag's coming in your life. There's going to be things in this fight. And rather than just beat the air, sometimes you just got to get back up. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. You got to get back up and say, okay, Lord, put me back in the ring. I'm ready to go. You got to renew your faith. I'll tell you something else. You don't want to beat the air. You got to remember your frailties. You got to remember your frailties. Psalm 39:4, David said this, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, and what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Because sometimes we get in this thing and we get a little bit too big for our britches, as they say. Especially serving God. I'm going to tell you, brother, you can't get too humble for the Lord. And if you want to get out there and fight and not beat the air, you got to remember your frailties. You get in a fight that you can't fight and you can't win, brother, I got news for you. The devil will beat you to death. I love Brother Chris. He's been such a blessing to this church. He comes out to everything. He's so faithful. It's unbelievable. He's got an amazing voice. He got one of the best male voices I've ever heard. Especially in the Bible-believing circles. Not a whole lot of them. That guy could sing like Brother Bunk said the other day. If I could sing like him, I'd sing my sermons. Amen. I mean, I would. But listen, I can't get up there and sing like that dude can. If I got up there as much as he did and tried to sing Miss Rachel, you think his church is low right now? It'd be really low. It'd be real low. I know my frailties. I know there's things I can't do that Brother Chris can do, that Brother Buck can do. I can't talk to people like Brother Buck. You know something? If you don't want to get out there and beat out the air, listen, remember your frailties. Remember those weaknesses you have. If I get up here and try to sing like Brother Chris, that's why all these ladies got up there to sing. I said, Brother Chris, why don't you play and sing with them? I can strum, but I can't hum. I mean, brother, I want to say you got to remember your frailties. Remember those things. Because over there one time, remember over at 1 Samuel 17? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 17. I want you to see this one. 1 Samuel 17. I mean, there's just some things, brother, we can't do. And there's some frailties we have. I can't cut grass like Brother Reuben can. In fact, I don't think anybody in this church can. I've never seen anybody human like he is. Things he can do. It's amazing. He get out there in 100 degrees weather and cuts that grass and never have a sweat, a drop of blood. I'm inside here in the air conditioner. I'm sweating, pouring off of me. There's frailties we got. There's things we can't do. Look at 1 Samuel 17. There's old David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, story of David and Goliath. And you know about Goliath. He's a champion of the Philistines. You know, he's about 13 feet tall. I preached on this many times. In verse 37 it says, and David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. David was about 13 years old by then. And so it says this, armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. See, what does that mean? He got that armor on, and he did this. That thing was so heavy for him, it's too big for a little boy. And you know what he said? He said, I can't fight in this. Look what he said. And David said, I cannot go with these, but I'm not proved them. And David put them all. And you know what God did? God took David in a sling and five smooth stones and killed the giant. But if David would have walked in Saul's armor, he couldn't have fought him. You got to understand your frailties. You can't fight in Saul's armor. God might just give you a little slingshot, but that's good enough. That song the lady sung here a while back, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Just remember I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Sometimes we need to remember our frailties. We know not only that, we need to realize the fight. We need to recognize the foe. We need to remember our frailties. We need to renew our faith. I'll tell you something else we need to do. We need to retain our focus. You say, what's that, preacher? Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where we started. You know what Paul said? You know what Paul was talking about? You know the whole subject he was talking about, running and fighting? He said, am I might by all means save some. You know what our focus ought to be? It ought to be on this church, every church. And I preach it forever in this church. The umbrella of this church, everything that goes on, ought to have the motive to try to get people out of hell. Jesus Christ said, I preached a while back, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible said, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. We ought to retain the focus, and the focus of this church and our life ought to be trying to pull people out of hell. Judge chapter 1, Jude chapter 1, verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I want to save. You don't want to beat the air. Retain your focus. Make sure that you're trying to get people saved. Make sure that you hadn't lost soul to that soul that's going to hell. I pray a lot of time before I leave the door, Miss Liz. When I get up in the morning before I got out, I pray, and dear Lord, bring that soul that's nearest hell to me today, Lord. Maybe that cashier at Walmart, at Public, maybe that guy at the park, maybe that gas station. But I'm looking for them all the time, Brother Chris and Miss Martha. I'm thinking, Lord, give me that soul that's nearest hell today. It's the one I'm looking for, Lord. Retain your focus. Renew your faith. Renew your faith. And I want to give you one more this morning. I want to say not only that, remain on the firing line. Remain on the firing line. We all get weary. We all get wore out. We all get tired. But listen, brother, if you don't want to beat against the air, you've got to stay on the firing line. The quickest and easiest way to just beat the air is leave the firing line. That's the quickest way to do it. People leave the fight, they leave the firing line. It's lonely sometimes in the firing line, you know it. Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:16, he said at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul was all alone when he first started speaking up for Jesus Christ. But all men forsook him, he said. There are many casualties on the firing line, but you got to remain on the firing line if you don't want to beat against the air. Because I'm going to tell you, brother, that's where the fight is at. That song we're singing, we sing, if you're in the battle for the Lord in right, keep on the firing line. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die fighting, it is no disgrace. Cowards in the service will not find a place. So keep on the firing line. I want to say this morning, my friend, you want to be as one that beateth not the air? Keep on the firing line. Keep going for God. Keep firing for God. Renew your faith. Realize the fight. Recognize your foe. Remember your frailties. Remain on the firing line. Somebody said big shots, they're just little shots that kept shooting. I like what old Carl Lackey said. I gave you earlier. Carl Lackey, one time I heard him preaching that message. He's saying, I'm just a generic preacher. I'm not one of these brand name preachers. But he said, bless God, I get a lick or two in every once in a while. You know what? You keep on the firing line. You keep shooting. You keep going. You know what? You'll get a lick or two in every once in a while. Last weekend, we had Alabama-Georgia game. That was one of the most amazing. How many watched that? Good, good. At least I got some folks here that knows about it. My wife watched some of it. She asked me, she don't know a whole lot about football, but she asked about it. She knows when I get excited, they've scored. That was one of the most amazing games I've ever seen in my whole life, Brother Bunk. That was unbelievable. I mean, here it was. That movie, as Nick Saban said afterwards, he said, this movie could be the plot of a Hollywood movie. It was unbelievable. I mean, Georgia had Alabama on the ropes the whole game, didn't they, Miss Carroll? I mean, it looked bad for the home folks, didn't it, Brother Chris? I was about ready to turn that thing off and go home. I was home. But I mean, it looked bad. I mean, we're 2.5 quarters into the third quarter. I mean, we couldn't complete a pass. We had the number one player in college football and couldn't throw it. I mean, you know what he was throwing? He was beating air. All he was throwing was air balls. I mean, it looked bad. At one point, Alabama was down 21-7. And it looked bad, didn't it? I thought for sure they'd lose. Alabama was just beating air and they were getting pounded. They had the top player in college football, the leading Heisman Trophy candidate, Tua, and Tua couldn't do anything. And then lo and behold, Miss Carroll, in the fourth quarter with about 8 minutes left, he got hurt. Boy, you could hear everybody's heart sink. And Jalen Hurts, the backup, was limping. 21-7. And Jalen goes back there. And Tua's on a cart. And all Alabama folks said, it's over. It's over. But you know what?
No, it wasn't over,
brother. Alabama came back and unbelievably they won 35-28 with Jalen Hurts. It was one of the most amazing games I've ever seen in my whole life. I was watching it this week. I went through, got some of the notes because I knew it would fit in this message. And when he scored that touchdown, Brother Chris, and he run in there and scored it to that last one, and they grabbed him. He ran in the end zone. Brad Nestor, the announcer, said, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" He said, "You know what Alabama did?" He said, "They just kept shooting." Man. You know what they did? They kept on the phone. Maybe my phone or your phone. You know what Alabama did? They kept on the firing line, see? They didn't quit. They just kept going. And you know what's amazing about it? It was the same scenario as the national championship last year.
Amen.
The only difference, Miss Carol, Brother Dot, they had two different players. It was Tua that came in and rescued Jalen. If Jalen would have stayed in that game, they'd have lost. If Tua would have stayed in that game the other night, they'd have lost. But you know what they did? They kept on the firing line. That's what Brad Nestor said. That's what made me put in this message. He said, Alabama, they didn't quit. They just kept shooting. And brother, before long, that game was unbelievable. The scenario was completely different those two games. But the one thing that did not change in both those games, Brother Buck, they kept on the firing line. Georgia laid down a little bit, but Alabama just kept on that firing line. They kept thinking they could win, and they kept going. And you know what, God's people, if we're going to ever do something, if we ever don't just not be there, you know what we got to do? We got to keep on that old firing line. It may look bad sometimes. It may look like we're in the fourth quarter, and brother, we got a punt, and our quarterback's hurt, and everything else, Brother Chris, but I'm going to tell you, God is still the quarterback. He's still in control. You know that game, I thought about it, Brother Bunk, and that game could go down the points of this sermon. I mean, if you want, you know, the one thing they realized, the first thing they realized, Brother Chris, they realized they were in a fight. Alabama realized, Carol, they realized that Georgia came there to fight that day. Georgia was ready to play ball, brother. And I already realized their fight. And the second thing, they recognized the foe. That's good. See, when Jalen Hurts got messed up in the national championship, they didn't get mad at him and say, "Hey, you're the mess. You're causing." You know what they did? They recognized the foe was Georgia. And they said, "Hey, let's put number two in."
Come on.
They didn't start blaming each other. See, that's what happens too many times in churches. They start blaming each other. "We're not the foe." You know what they did? They got together as a team. They said, "Hey, Tua got hurt. He's not playing good. Let's throw old Jalen in there and let's get behind him and go."
Man.
They realized the fight. They recognized the foe was Georgia, not their teammates. Not only that, they remembered their frailties. See, they got in that game, that national championship game, and Hurts, he won 26 games. He'd only lost one, two of them up to that point, Brother Chris, wouldn't it? 26-2. The year before, he was a freshman player of the year. He is unbelievable. That game, he couldn't do nothing. You know what Nick said? "Hey, we got to remember our frailties. We got to remember we got a guy that's not doing too good right now." If they had left him in the game, they would have lost. They realized he was not doing it. And they pulled him out and put two in. And one of the greatest plays in college football is that overtime pass. Well, the other day, the thing was totally changed. Tua became the frailty. Tua became the problem. Greatest player in college football, probably. If he had stayed in that game, they would have lost. And Saban looked out there and said, "Hey, we got a frailty here today. We got one that's not performing too good. I'm going to put this next guy in." You know what? You don't want to beat you. You know what happened? If they'd have stayed in there, they'd have beat against the air. You got to remember your frailties. You got to renew your faith. You know what they did? Once Jalen got in there, once Tua got in there, that national champion game, you know what? They got a second win. Those guys started playing defense. They started shutting Georgia down. They started sacking the quarterback. I mean, Jerry Jeudy was making some unbelievable catches and Waddle. I mean, what happened? They renewed their faith. They got that second win. They said, "Hey, guys, let's win this game."
You better never know.
That's what the Christians got to do, see? Sometimes it don't look too good. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we might be about behind 21-7. But you know what? That's the time you get that second win, renew your faith.
Amen.
You got to retain your focus. You know what they did? When that score was one time 21-7, you know what? They realized that was a 60-minute game. Game wasn't over. Game is not over yet. Game wasn't over. You got to retain your focus. You got to get back in the game and get playing. You can't let it get you discouraged. You can't say, "Oh my goodness gracious, man, we're behind 21-7, Saban. What are we going to do?" You know what you say? Get back in there and play. We got 60 minutes to play this game. And then the next thing, last thing, like I mentioned, you got to keep on the firing line. Alabama didn't quit, Brother Lonzo, did they? They just kept flipping that ball. And they won both those games. Two of the most unbelievable games I've ever seen. Jalen Hurts was at the trophy presentation. Some of you saw it. And a girl asked him, she was interviewing him there at the trophy presentation. Of course, he was a star of the game after that. And she's, how was it you was able to come back? All the adversity that you had and all the things you were second team. How was it you was able to come back? And he said this, "I just put it in God's hand." He said, "I put it in God's hand. He handled it for me. And here we are." You know what that is? That's when you don't beat against air. That's when you get out there and you realize that fight. You renew your faith. You keep on the fire line. You remember your frailties and all that. Take our hymn books this morning. Let's turn to page 212 in the red. 212 in the red.